Today we have two readings. The first one is from Mark 7, and it is verses 1 to 8, and then 17 to 23. And that can be found on page 1010 in the Church Bibles. Clean and unclean. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they have their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And then from 17, "After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.'" The second reading is from 2 Corinthians 8, and that's verses 1 to 9, and that can be found on page 1162. Generosity encouraged. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also a completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anna, very much. Great. Can I just add my welcome to Matthew's? It's great to have you here today, especially on our anniversary Sunday. I love what Matthew was saying about the potential of us leaving a legacy here that others look back on in years to come. A legacy, perhaps, of people reached with the good news of Jesus. People who became Christians during our generation of serving here that otherwise wouldn't have heard about Jesus. And things like that, just as over the past, God has done great things through us. Well, it's not only our anniversary day, but also our giving day. And I want to say a little bit about that, about how we resource our vision Before we turn to 1 Corinthians 8, I wanted to say just one really simple message from Mark, that first passage that was read. We're on the road with Jesus in Mark this term. I wonder if you'd turn to that, to Mark 7. And I'm going to pray as we come to God's word and as we look at it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ministry that you have called us to here in this community at this time. We thank you that you resource us through your word. And we pray, Lord, as we look at it now, that we would be amazed again at the graciousness and the goodness of your gospel to us and your love for us. Please speak to us through your word. Amen. Well, we're encouraging at the moment every person who considers themselves to be a member here to get behind our vision, to be good news to our community, to be involved, not just as a spectator, but to have a stake in what we're doing here, to stand up and make our religion count. And we want that, don't we? In this Mark passage, we've got described for us here the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, they always get labelled as the baddies, don't they, in the Jesus story, because he had things to say against them. But in their day, these religious people made their religion count. They were the worshippers. They were the Bible readers. They were the ones who got involved. They pray, they serve, they give. All the three things last week that I was encouraging us to do if we consider ourselves to be part of the church family. Everybody praying, everybody helping out, and everybody giving. What might God do amongst us if we really prayed as a church? Would he join us to pray? We're meeting tomorrow night to pray for Brighton, but generally as well. Do come to that. But generally, will you pray? Everybody helping out. We're small. We rely on this so much. There's something that everybody can do. And everybody giving. And of course, we'll come back to that later. However little, however much, in a regular, organized way. And the Pharisees, they were the example of solid members of church. They prayed the most and the longest. They were famous for standing at street corners with their long flowing robes and praying wordy prayers. They served most diligently. Just look at what they're doing here in this passage in verse 1, chapter 7. They and the teachers of the law had come all the way up from Jerusalem to come up to Galilee. It's not a social call. They're not on a small holiday jaunt. They're working overtime. They're serving diligently. They are investigating Jesus. And they give. They give most publicly. The money bowl in the temple would ring out as they threw their gold coins and it hit the side. They gave the most publicly of all the people who gave. They are dedicated to the kingdom of God. At least that's how they appear. Committed, serious about their religion. Whenever we see them, they're intent on upholding the way of God and the word of God. On doing the righteous thing. Being upright. It's not possible to outdo the Pharisee. And they would be proud on a day like today. In the best meaning of the word proud, celebrating 53 years of continuous worship in West Dean, upholding our evangelical roots that are handed down, maintaining the public presence of God in our community and praying for its growth. They were about all these kinds of things. They would be celebrating today with us. Anything that maintains God's presence among the people, they'd be celebrating with us. But Jesus, well, he has a warning. It's a warning that applies to the most religious, to the most upright, to the most dedicated. And it's something for each of us to reflect on as we consider our response to this giving challenge that we've heard. Perhaps even as we're tempted to measure our commitment to God by how much we give or how much we serve or how much we pray. Jesus looks at these dedicated people, and he says some devastating words. Look at verse 6, second half. He says, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." What a thing to have said about you. But what if it was true? That a person could be so concerned to have all of the outward things right, in place, but have everything inside completely wrong. To honour God with your lips, what you say publicly, outwardly, how you look to others, impeccable, together. But for it to be an empty show, because there's nothing behind it, a defective relationship with God. What a thing to have said about you, that you are a hypocrite. You say one thing but do another. You look like one thing but actually you're something else. And that is Jesus' accusation of them in verse 8, isn't it? They're so concerned outwardly for holding up their way, but they've actually let go of the commands of God. Well, let me say, if this is the case for the Pharisees, then also it's a danger for each one of us. Let's briefly see what Jesus' issue is with them, and then see what Jesus' offer to us is. So, verse 1, they come and they listen to Jesus teach. It's a good start. Jesus has been saying, carefully consider what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. In other words, listen and understand. They come and they're listening in. Verse 2, they get distracted, for they see Jesus' disciples breaking a ceremonial law. They eat with unwashed hands. Now, this is not a cleanliness issue. It's not about germs picked up from the marketplace. It's a religious issue, because in verse 3, they wouldn't dream of eating without making proper ceremonial preparation. Well, why not? It's in their rules. Today we can see them recorded in a book called the Mishnah. But in those days, they weren't even written down. They were memorized. Thousands of rules and regulations that they started to write about 400 years before Jesus, when the people came back from exile in Babylon, and they settled back in Jerusalem and in Canaan again. And the rabbis started to restructure the way that society worked, and they created all these rules. They weren't God's laws. They weren't the laws of Moses. But they were rules which they created and hand down from generation to generation. So verse 5, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" So this is their beef with Jesus and his followers. Why don't they follow the rules? Why don't they respect our religion? Aren't you their leader? Jesus, don't you respect our religion either? Well, of course, this isn't the first time this has come up in Mark's gospel. The disciples previously weren't fasting when they should have done. They were picking ears of corn on the holy day. Jesus healed on a Sabbath. And all of these were considered wrong, even if they produced joy or nourishment or healing, and good was the result, and God was praised. But the Pharisees believed that their regulations were really important, including this one. Cleanliness is next to godliness, they thought. Where have you heard that? We've all heard that, haven't we? Was it your mother who used to say it to you? Or was it your grandmother? Or was it her mother? But we all know that, don't we? It's been handed down to us. And the teachers of the law apparently believed this too. But Jesus, in his conclusion, is scathing. Look at verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. You see, there was one really important thing that was wrong with this rule. Apart from the fact that it was made up by people, it was dangerous. By focusing only on the outward appearance they'd neglected to pay attention to the true state of their hearts. Jesus goes on to explain this to his disciples in verse 18. They ask, well, what's all this about, Jesus? And he says, are you so dull? Don't you understand this yet? All this outward stuff is not nearly as important as the state of your heart. Dirty hands, dirty pots and pans, the type of food you eat, don't affect the most important part of you. And no matter how much you do to wash and to be careful about what goes into your body, it can't change the state of your heart. Because the heart here is mind and soul and being. And what you are here is what really matters. And this is what Jesus came to fix. And that's the fantastic power of the gospel. He came to change the part of us that we have no power over, our mind, our soul, our heart. We've got power over so many things. What we do, what we work as, how we use our time. If we work hard enough at all of our outward appearances, we can look pretty sorted, really, as people. But we're not. And Jesus knows this. He knows our hearts. So look at verse 20. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. And he lists that list there, doesn't he? And verse 23, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. He said, we have a heart problem. And the Pharisees and their religion and all their rules and their careful observations of cleanliness cannot change what is true about each one of us, which is that we have a heart problem. That's why Jesus came. Are you so dull? He says. This was perhaps the most important lesson the disciples could ever learn. However much you may focus on outward appearances, on religious duties, on public worship, yes, even on praying, even on serving and giving, don't ever allow these things to make your hard heart. Your heart hard towards God. Don't allow your heart to become hard to him. Because that's where he first has business with us, isn't it? Only he can make our hearts clean. You don't have to be upright. You don't have to be sorted. You don't have to pretend. So in the next incident, if you are able to carry on reading through chapter 7 in your own time, you'll see that in that culture, we have a real outsider, a female Gentile living way outside the territory of Israel, and we see that she was closer to the kingdom of God than these upright Pharisees. She receives grace. It's not all about our religion or our duty or what we know or what we do, our righteous checklist, but whether we come to Jesus like she did, in humility, begging him for help. Because he can fix our hearts, and he can go on fixing them as we keep coming to him with empty hands. I've put together a bit of a confession for us to use at this point, just to refocus on our need for Jesus. And that's going to be up on the screen. I wonder if you'd join together and read those words in yellow. It's a chance just for us to recognise what the Pharisees didn't grasp, which is that we have a problem in our hearts, but he has come to make us clean and to change us. So maybe you'd like to join with me and join in the yellow in response. Dear Jesus Christ, risen Master and triumphant Lord, we come to you in sorrow for our sins and confess to you our weakness and unbelief. We've lived by our own strength and not by the power of your resurrection. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord Jesus, please hear us and help us. We have depended on our own understanding and not trusted in you with our whole heart. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord Jesus, please hear us and help us. We've lived for this world alone and forgotten our home in heaven. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord Jesus, please hear us and help us. We have hoarded our wealth and trusted in what is merely temporary. We've closed our hearts to the needs of the world. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord Jesus, please hear us and help us. Lord Jesus, Thank you that you can change our hearts, renew our minds, and refocus our lives. Please help us to humbly receive from you and trust in the power of your cross. Amen. We are starting today a little series of hearing from members of the congregation on how they do their personal time with God. And Andy's going to kick us off before we sing again.
One of my many problems is I don't recognise God always working in my life, nudges and things. And for me, a day is 24 hours where stuff happens, and I don't necessarily recognise God there. But I came across a reflection I had on the notes I'm reading at the moment, and it said at the end, Elijah experienced God both as heavenly fire and gentle whisper. Let us be open to however God chooses to reveal himself to us. So it prompted me to start again, something I have done before but had so neglected, and it's reviewing the day. And it's just in the evening, a short period of thinking back over what happened, something we'd probably do anyway, but we're tending to think, oh my goodness me, oh did I say that? And we're judging it. The idea of this is to think back, ask God to show us where he was in our life. So we take time to relax, feel attentive and open, and then let the day play, and then really allow moments and events we've enjoyed come to our consciousness. So we're not forcing it, allowing God to show us where he was, and if we didn't, where we did enjoy ourselves, where we did feel a pleasure to relive those pleasures again. But it's looking for very insignificant, somebody who stepped back to allow us on the bus, perhaps type incidents. And over the time, you can sometimes begin to see a thread, a trend, something repeated that you've been ignoring all this time. I put a copy of a sheet at the back, along with a prayer one that you can use. But it's just using reflecting the day to allowing God to show us actually where he was in your day.